Thank you, Brother Jim. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22, Revelation chapter 22, and grab your bulletin, if you would, and look at the back page of your bulletin. You've got room there to write 7 points, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, and not your shopping list, but 7 points I'd like to share with you today from God's Word. Today we're concluding our little study on the purposes for the Incarnation, purposes of the Incarnation. Why did God become flesh? Why did God become flesh? Why did God become a man in the person of the Lord Jesus? Why would the Father send the eternal Son? Why would the Holy Spirit overshadow the womb of a young virgin in a little town called Nazareth? Mary, who was engaged to a hard-working man by the name of Joseph, who was, we call him a carpenter, but really he was a construction worker. He was a man who worked with his hands, a stone cutter, a mason, a construction worker, Joseph. The Christmas story is more than a story. It's the truth. It's a real life story. And it's part of the unfolding plan of God's redemption of man, the unfolding eternal plan of God's redemption of man. And so, let me give you 7 points today. Why would God become a man without ceasing to be God? Number one, we've already noted it, so we won't spend much time, but the eternal Son of God became a man to reveal God to man. The eternal Son of God became a man to reveal God to man. Notice in your Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." And so what began in Genesis, a beautiful garden, the blessing of God, life, and life eternal, resumes when the Lord Jesus comes to set up his kingdom and creates new heavens and a new earth. Note verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and there's his children, his servants, shall serve him." We always feel better when we've done something, when we are engaged in something. If we sit around on the couch all day and just don't do a thing, we tend to, you know, not feel too good. And so work might be a four-letter word, but it's a good one. And serving the Lord is truly the joy of life. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And as we serve the Lord, we find joy and fulfillment. And we're going to do that forever. Note at verse 3, "His servants shall serve him." And I'm so thankful for that. It's what gives life its meaning, serving the Lord and serving others. The ladies remind us, don't they, that joy is Jesus first, others second, and you last. When we put ourselves at the front of the list, we don't find much joy. But when we put the Lord first and others, and when we serve the Lord and serve others, it's what we're going to do in heaven. But we're not just going to be in heaven we're going to be serving the Lord here on this earth. God's going to create new heavens and a new earth. And what joys await. Note verse 4, they shall see his face. They shall see his face. The face of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is God. The Lord Jesus is God incarnate. The Lord Jesus is the eternal Son who took on humanity, who became flesh, who has DNA, who has humanity. Why would God become a man? So that we might get to know him better. So that he might save us. God became a man without ceasing to be God, so that as a man he might die. No other baby has ever been conceived to die. Other babies have died, but no baby has ever been conceived to die other than Jesus. He was born to die. And the shadow of the cross was over the little cradle in which he was laid. Note verse 4, they shall see his face, the face of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to belong to him. His name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. God is light. God is light and dwells in inapproachable light. The Bible gives us three affirmations concerning the Lord. It says that God is light. It says that God is love. And it says that God is spirit. God is spirit. That's not all that God is, but that's makes up part of his being, his essence. God is light. If we walk in the light, we can have fellowship with him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Here's the condemnation. Light, the light, has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And so if you love the darkness, you'll love it all the way to hell. If you love the darkness, you'll love it all the way to judgment. But if you see your need of God's grace, if you see the desperate situation that you find yourself in, condemned already, John tells us. He that believeth not is condemned already. You might have religion, you may have been baptized, you may have been confirmed, you may have been told that you've done enough good works to get there. You may think that if anybody deserves to go to heaven, it must be you. But you, dear friend, are sadly wrong, because God's already condemned you. Because it all comes down to what you've done with Jesus. And your love of the darkness is an indication of the depravity of your heart. What we need is God's grace. We need to see the light of the world is Jesus. Note it, if you would, Revelation 22, verse 5. There will be no night there, no need of lamp, for the Lord God gives them light. He gives us light today. In your light, we see light. God gives us light today. The psalmist said, in your light, we see light. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Are you walking in darkness today? Come to the light of the world, Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world, and he who believes in me should not walk in darkness. Note verse 5, and they shall reign forever and ever. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. Jesus is a Jew. Jesus is the Jew who succeeds. Jesus is the Jew who wins for the nation by doing the Father's will. Note that, if you would, the offspring of David, the bride and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. You see, salvation is a gift. Jesus said in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, if you knew who I was, you would have asked of me, and I would have given you living water. Jesus said in John 7, on the last day of the feast in Jerusalem, he stood up and he yelled at the top of his voice. He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You know, Mick Jagger is right. I agree with Mick Jagger. I can't get no satisfaction, Jagger said. He's right. You know, I can't either in the things of this world. There's no satisfaction in the things of this world. Even religion can give no satisfaction. You know what religion is? It's a chain around your neck. It weighs you down. It weighs you down. Some people have been taught by their religion, you need to come every day. You need to do exactly what we say, and maybe you'll have done enough for God to save you. Well, you won't find that in the Bible. Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Isaiah predicted it in Isaiah chapter 12. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. It takes an eternal kind of being to give you a gift that lasts forever. Only the eternal God can give you eternal life. And God doesn't cut any corners. God's not a grandparent who says, don't worry about it. God's not a mom and dad who say, oh, it's not that bad. God's not us who justify our sin by saying, we're not as bad as some people. No, God doesn't cut corners. In order to save me, God sent his son to an old rugged cross. And if God were to only save one sinner on this entire planet, Jesus still would have had to have died for you. God became a man to save. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, there is one God and one mediator between God and men. One God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Job asked a great question in his life. Job said to his friends, he said, you know, I don't know what to do. God's up there and I'm down here and there's nobody that can go between me and him. Job said, I need somebody that can put one hand on God and one hand on me. Job referred to that man, that person, as a daysman, as a daysman. Somebody who can touch God and touch man. And that's who we have in Jesus. We have a man in Jesus who is more than a man. He's God. But he's not only God, he became man. And in Jesus we find the answer to Job's prayer. Job later would say, he said, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in my flesh I'll see God. In my flesh I'll see God. And when you see Jesus, you see God. And all we can say is, what a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. What a wonderful Savior, Jesus. He came to save. I'm so glad he saved me. Who is a God like you, Micah asked, pardoning iniquity, forgiving sin? Not only did God become a man in order to save, he became a man to fulfill his Father's will. Back up a couple of pages in your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews is a wonderful book written to show the superiority of the Lord Jesus to everything and everyone else. There's no one like him. And in the book of Hebrews, we find in chapter 10 that the author tells us that the Old Testament sacrifices couldn't take away sin. Verses 1 through 3. Because it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. You can't work your way to heaven. Religion is man's attempt to reach God, and God will accept no religious acts done to secure one's forgiveness. The Bible tells us that God reaches down to man, and we find in Hebrews 10, verse 4, it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world that he created, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Number 3, God became a man without ceasing to be God to do the Father's will. To do the Father's will. Note that in verse 7, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. You want to have a wonderful year? You want to just have the best year ever? Well, if you know the Savior, do his will. Doing the Father's will is success. Doing the Father's will is fulfillment, it's joy, it's satisfaction, it's contentment. Doing the Father's will, that's success. Whatever you do, don't equate success with how the world equates it. Success in Jesus' life led him to an old rugged cross. It was the Father's will. But it took him beyond the cross to the tomb, and beyond the tomb to the resurrection, and beyond the resurrection to the ascension, and above, beyond the ascension, to sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. God's plans are the best plans. There are no better. There are no better plans than God's. And to do his will, whatever that might be. It might be the will of God that you be the best doctor, lawyer, electrician, plumber, businessman. That might be God's will for you. Whatever God's will, seek it and do it. As the Lord Jesus did. Jesus said when he was 12 years old to his parents, I must be about my Father's business. And in John 4, when his friends came back to Jacob's well, remember the story? They brought back some Subway sandwiches, but the Lord wasn't hungry. And they were wondering, what in the world's going on? Here he is talking to this Samaritan woman, and now he tells us he's not hungry, but he hasn't eaten in 14 hours, Jesus said, and I quote, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. May God help us to have that desire too. Well, you're there in Hebrews, so look at chapter 4. Another reason God became a man without ceasing to be God was so that he could be our high priest. He could represent us. The Bible teaches that every Christian is a priest. You don't need to go to a priest. If you're a child of God, you are a priest. You can come directly into the throne room of God through the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm not your priest. You don't need a priest. If you're a child of God, you are a priest. And Jesus is your great high priest. And Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. You got reasons to be discouraged? Who doesn't? Who doesn't have reasons to be discouraged? Especially the people that this book was written to, many of whom had lost their jobs because of their faith in Jesus. The early church was predominantly Jewish. And many of the Jewish people in Jerusalem lost their jobs because they became Christians. They weren't called Christians in Jerusalem. They were called people of the way. They were first called Christians in Antioch of Syria. And that probably a term which was a derogatory term, little Christ followers. The world doesn't like Christians, not real ones. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. And we're out of our mind if we're trying to get the world to like us. God never called us to get the world to like us. He called us to be salt and light, and to speak the truth in love, and to be his ambassadors, and to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We need not be arrogant because there's nothing to brag about but Jesus. We need not be mean or insensitive because we were once lost too. All we are is one beggar telling another where they can find food. And we dare not be ashamed of Jesus in this world, lest he be ashamed of us in the next. And so we have a high priest. Look at verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. Jesus understands, as the old song says, Jesus knows all about our struggles. He understands. He will guide till the day is done. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Do you need wisdom? Come to God. Do you need grace? Do you need enablement? Are you overtaken by some sin? Are you in a rut of some sin, some stronghold? Come to this one who is able to deliver you. Come to this one who can tell Peter, you want to walk on water? Go right ahead. Peter couldn't walk on water, and neither can we live a life that's pleasing to God in our own strength. The Christian life is not the best we can do. It's Christ in us. It's Christ liveth in me. And I can do all things. That's not positive thinking. That's a biblical fact. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not pride. That's the promise of God. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, you're right there, back up two pages. We've got to hurry. We've only got 3 minutes left. We've got to hurry. Hebrews chapter 2. This is a wonderful truth. God became a man without ceasing to be God to destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Note verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's us, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might, destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels. There's no salvation for the angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And we're the children of Abraham, though we're not the children of Israel. We're children of Abraham because Abraham had faith in the promise of God, and we, having faith in the promise, are called children of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He satisfies the holiness and justice. For in that he himself has suffered being tested, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And so God became a man without ceasing to be God to destroy the works of the devil. Christmas is not the manufactured program of the church. Christians didn't come up with Christmas. Christmas, the birth of the promised Messiah, is the oldest promise in the Bible. Genesis 3:15. God said to the serpent, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He will crush your head. It's the first promise, the first promise, the first promise of the Bible. God said to the serpent, to Satan, he said, I'm going to send somebody to crush your head. And crush it he will, and crush it he has, and crush it he will, and forever it will be crushed. And death itself will be defeated. The last enemy to be destroyed, death itself. All because of Jesus. Well, if you want to jot down number 6 and 7, I saw two of you doing that, so here they are for you. I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing. That was kind of funny, wasn't it? Oh, boy. Number 6. Here it is. The eternal Son of God became a man that he might confirm the promises to Israel. Romans 15:8. Remember what Gabriel told Mary concerning the birth of her son? He will sit on the throne of his father David. Throne of his father David. And of his kingdom there'll be no end. The UN voted last week, overwhelmingly denounced the United States for moving their embassy, although we're not going to do it for 10 years. For moving the embassy to Jerusalem. 122 nations said, terrible thing to do. 35 said, we don't want to get involved, so they abstained. And a little country in Central America, Guatemala, said, we think it's a good idea. The world hates Israel because they hate Israel's God, because they are satanically organized and directed. But God's going to fulfill his promises to Israel. Every promise will be fulfilled. Promises of blessing and promises of judgment. You can count on God keeping his word. Romans 15:8. Jesus was a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to Israel. And finally, Jesus became a man, God became a man through the eternal Son, that he might make things right again. And so God's appointed a day on which he will judge the world. God has brought us someone who not only has the authority, but has the moral integrity, he's God, to do what's right. Someone who has all authority. Someone who has the right to judge the living and the dead. Someone who has the authority to raise the dead, to separate the sheep from the goats. Someone who has the authority to do the right thing and the ability to do it. Jesus. And so though the Bible doesn't begin with the words once upon a time, though the Bible does not begin with the words once upon a time, it ends with the truth that for those who rightly are related to the living God, everything turns out great. And they lived happily ever after for God's children. For God's children. All because of Jesus. All because of Him. There's one here today that doesn't know the Savior. Show them their need of Thee. Give them the faith to call on the name of the Lord. As the jailer at Philippi asked Paul and Silas, "What do I have to do to be saved?" Paul's reply, "Believe on the Lord Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Lord, it's true. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.